Chapter 6, also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and Titus chapter 3. To read four different verses in Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And in the book of Titus chapter 3, verse 8. And verse 14. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. In these four verses, Paul makes two statements. Be not weary in well-doing, and maintain good works. And each of these statements are repeated twice. The thought of the message will center upon these two statements. I'm going to speak on the subject of the child of God in good works. First of all, we need to consider the nature of good works. There are many things that are called and considered by man as good, which of course are not. There are many works which are called good between man and man, and perhaps many of those are good works as far as man to man is concerned. But we want to consider good works in a higher sense, and that is between man and God. Between man and God. When we speak of good between man and God, we're talking about that which is righteous, that which is upright, that which is law-abiding, not in our sight, but in God's sight. So this is not man's estimation of good. This is God's estimation of good. From this standpoint, good works between God or between man and God, good works are the rarest thing in the entire world. There's nothing rare. There's nothing more scarce. As children of God, our lives are to be characterized by good works. This is one of the purposes for which we are saved. We see that in Ephesians 2. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it's one of the reasons that we were saved. We see in Titus chapter 3 that we are to be zealous of good works. That is, we're to have a passion for good works. And again, we're talking good in the sense of between man and God. We're to have an energy toward good works. We're to be devoted. We're to be committed toward good works, zealous of good works. Paul prayed concerning the Colossians in Colossians 1 and verse 10 that they would be fruitful in every good work. Fruitful in every good work. writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, in verse 24, said, "Let us consider one another to provoke," that is, to stir unto love and good works. Again, we're speaking of good between man and God. In order for it to be a good work, God must consider it to be righteous. God must consider it to be law-abiding. If God does not consider it to be righteous, then it's not a good work. God does not consider it to be law-abiding, then it's not a good work. There are some things we need to understand concerning good works. First of all, we're not talking about perfect works. Only God can do that which is perfect. You and I cannot, under any circumstance, perform a perfect work. It is not possible. Only God can do that which is perfect. So a good work is not a perfect work. Because it's not perfect, that is why, of course, Jesus Christ is our advocate in heaven. He presents our imperfect works through His person, which, of course, makes them acceptable to God. Every work of man is marred by sin. Every work of man is tainted to some degree by sin. Therefore, it's not perfect. Paul declared in Romans 7, verse 21, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." It's always so. No matter what we do, there is sin in us. There is not any work that you and I can do that does not fall short of God's standard, that does not fall short of God's standard of perfection. That being said, our works cannot, under any circumstance, be meritorious. That is, we do not merit anything by our works. You look at the promises of God in the Bible. Most of them, the vast majority of them, are conditional. They are conditioned upon works. So someone might conclude that if you do a certain work, then you have merited the fulfillment of the promise. But that's not so. Because it is the grace and mercy of God, because our works are not perfect, it is the grace and mercy of God that fulfills those promises. Every promise, even though it's conditioned upon a work, it's still fulfilled by the grace and mercy of God because sin is present with us. So we must not think that we ever merit God's favor. We cannot merit God's favor in anything that we do. Cannot be done. Now, we must understand and we must be mindful that God does not merely look upon the outward aspects of a work. You and I are very limited. We can look, we can see, and even that not clearly, we can see the outward aspects of a work. God does not merely look upon the outward aspects of a work. He does not merely look upon the surface, but God looks upon the heart. We must understand and we must be mindful that God alone perfectly sees, and God alone perfectly knows every aspect, and there are many aspects that make up a work, but God alone is the only one who can perfectly see and know every aspect of a work, every single detail of a work. And it is God who determines the goodness of a work. Again, between man and man, there are good works. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about between man and God. So what constitutes a good work? Again, God determines the goodness of the work. With that being said, every good work has essential qualities. There are certain qualities that must be there. There are basic features of every good work. There are basic characteristics of a good work. So we want to consider some of those qualities, some of those features of good work, all leading up to these two statements, not to be weary in well-doing and to maintain good works. First of all, the quality of a good work, the root origin of good work is God. Therefore, again, it cannot be meritorious. He is the root origin of a good work. In other words, the efficient cause of a good work is God. It is God working in His people. Philippians chapter 2, very familiar verse of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. That is, God is active in you. He is doing something. And what He's doing is He's working in you both to will, that speaks of the desire, and to do of His good pleasure. So the root origin is God. The very desire to do a good work is a result of God working in us. The doing of a good work is the result of God working in us. So God is the root origin of that which is pleasing to Him. Now notice over in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews is praying, and notice his prayer in verse 20 and verse 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and here's the prayer, make you perfect, that is, make you complete. First of all, look at that first word, make. It means that God would form us, God would fashion, God would model you perfect, complete. In every good work to do His will. So he prays that God would do something, that God would make, God would form. This goes right along with what we just read in Philippians. That God would form in them, causing them to do a good work, to do His will. The prayer conveys the idea that God would endow them with whatever grace was necessary to do His will and to keep His commandments. Now notice in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you. That is, God working, God functioning in you, God operating in you, that which is well-pleasing. Again, the root origin of that which is well-pleasing to God, that which is a good work, the root origin of that is God. It is God working in you. Notice also here in verse 21, through, by means of Jesus Christ, man is never the root origin, the root source of that which is pleasing to God. If we do anything that is pleasing to God, it is because God caused us to do it. So, that which is pleasing to God, since God is the root origin, since God is the one doing the work, that which is pleasing to God cannot be meritorious because He's the one that does it. We wouldn't do it if He didn't work in us. A good work also is due to the grace of God. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that, for this reason, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The good work goes back to God is able to make all grace abound towards you. So every good work, again we're talking between man and God, every good work is due to the working of God in us. It is due to the grace of God, and therefore, again, it cannot be meritorious. Good works are not meritorious. Do not plead your works to God, because our works are not meritorious. All we can plead is the grace and mercy of God. God is the influential cause of a good work. Also, a good work must be according to the will of God. Notice again in Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Hebrews 13, verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. It cannot be a good work if it's contrary to God's will. This is the scriptural definition of a good work, the performing of God's will. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is praying. So God is the root cause, and we see a good work must be according to the will of God. Thirdly, a good work is in accord with the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. Notice in Galatians 6 and verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Two entities. There is the flesh and there is the Spirit. A good work must be according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Again, as you see the qualities of a good work, again you begin to see how rare a true good work really is. A good work is done in faith. Romans 14 and verse 23, we read, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. We're talking in our text, we saw good works, we saw that which is well-pleasing. They're one and the same. A good work is well-pleasing to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So what does that mean? If it's not in faith, it's sin. If it's not in faith, it cannot please God. What does that mean? Well, the absence of faith is an absence of attachment to God. It's the absence of an attachment to God. And a work cannot be pleasing to God if there is a detachment from God. It's not possible. And many, of course, call a work good when the person doing it is completely detached from God. That's not faith. Therefore, it cannot be pleasing to God. So, in other words, you cannot perform a good work removed from God. Can't be done. A personal attachment to God is part of the nature of a good work. Christ said in John 15 and verse 4, He said, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine," there's an attachment, "no more can ye, except ye abide in me." So, without faith, without this attachment to God, it's not pleasing. It's not good. A good work flows from love to God. In other words, the reason for doing the work is love to God. Again, God is the root cause of love to God. You and I love God. We cannot take credit for our love to God, because it is God who causes us to love Him. By nature, we were at enmity with God. So our love to God is not meritorious. But if we're going to do a good work, it has to proceed from love to God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That is, we are to keep His commandments because we love Him. That's why we're to keep His commandments. We're not to keep His commandments because we're fearful of punishment. That's not to be the reason. We're to keep the commandments because we love Him. If ye love me, keep. That is, show that love by keeping my commandments. His commandments, of course, are according to His will, which again is a good work. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "Now the end or the completion or the fulfillment of the commandment is charity," that's love, "out of a pure or a holy heart and of a good conscience," that is free of guilt, "and faith unfeigned," or faith that is genuine and unforced. A good work is not forced. It's unfeigned. It's genuine. It proceeds from genuine love. It proceeds from genuine faith. It's not forced. If it's forced upon us, it's not a good work. It's not a good work. The whole thing breaks down in several areas. A good work must have a right motive. Must have a right motive. We can look at individuals, we can look at ourselves, and we can think that we know the motive of an individual. But the truth is, only God does. God does know the motive. God knows the motive of every work. And if it is a fleshly motive, that's sowing to the flesh. There again, there's a sowing to the flesh. There is a sowing to the Spirit. The incentive, the intent of the work must be for one purpose, the glory of God. That's our motive. That is the motive for a good work. Christ is our example. That is the motive of a good work. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. That's a good work. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That they may see your good works and think highly of your family. That's not what it says. And think highly of you. That's not what it says. And think highly of your church. That's not what it says. But that they may glorify your Father. A good work is for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he's talking about eating and drinking, which is something we do every single day, that which is common. But whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Philippians 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by, that is, the word by tells us the agent that is performing the action, by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So the motive of a good work is not self. I do such and such because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel useful. It makes me helpful. That's not the motive for a good work. That's self. Our motive is not for others. I do such and such because they need it, or whatever. It is for the glory of God. Everything we do this because it's for the glory of God. Now see, if that's our motive, we do it whether it makes us feel good or not. We do it regardless of others. The glory of God is our motive. The church is not our motive. Well, it looks good for the church. This would help the church. That's not the motive. The motive is for the glory of God. And God truly knows our motives. So we're to do a good work, not for self, not for others, not even for the church, but for God. In His behalf, for His honor, for His glory. Again, as you look at these characteristics of a good work, you begin to see how truly rare a good work really is. A good work is done in a right spirit, is done in a right attitude. The spirit and attitude behind good works is godliness. We read in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness. This is essential. Notice if we turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, verse 7 says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. This is essential to verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Godliness is necessary. It is absolutely essential for verse 12, which verse 12 is basically speaking of good works, that which is pleasing to God. So what is godliness? Well, godliness is, first of all, to be godlike. It's an imitating of God. It is the impression, the workmanship of God within us It is the expression of God in our heart. It is reverence for God. It is respect for God. It is devotion toward God. It is an attitude that is centered upon God. It's the heart being occupied with God. That is the attitude and the spirit of good works. In other words, a good work is godlike. It cannot be contrary to God. A good work must be done with a spirit of reverence for God, with a spirit of respect for God, with a spirit of devotion to God. It gets right back to doing it for the glory of God. It's in respect to God. It is an attitude centered upon God. So when we do a good work, our attitude, our spirit is centered, is focused upon God. It's not focused upon self. It's not focused upon another individual. It is focused upon God. This is absolutely essential to a good work. So we see something of the nature of a good work. That brings us to the exhortation and the warning that we read in our text. The exhortation and warning is seen in our text verses. And the warning is, be not weary in well-doing. The exhortation is, maintain good works. The warning and the exhortation both present a danger that is present, and they also both express the extreme importance of good works. Also, the warning, be not weary in well-doing, the exhortation, maintain good works. The warning and the exhortation are vitally connected to one another. We give heed to the exhortation by giving heed to the warning, and vice versa. So let's first of all look at the exhortation in the book of Titus, chapter 3. Again, the exhortation is repeated two times, in verse 8 and in verse 14. In verse 8, we read, be careful, be careful. That is, be alert, be attentive, be watchful, be vigilant, be on guard. Two, this is the reason we are to be alert and attentive and on guard and vigilant. Two, or in order to, maintain. Maintain. You have to have something before you can maintain it. So maintain, that is, retain it, sustain, keep up, continue. Be careful to maintain good works. The fact that we are to be vigilant in maintaining good works speaks of the importance of good works. It also speaks of the urgency. If we're told to be alert, to be attentive, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be on guard, something urgent is at hand. Good works is an urgent matter. Be careful to maintain good works. But it also suggests a proneness within ourselves. That proneness being that we cease from good works. Otherwise, we would not have to be told to maintain good works. So it suggests a proneness that is in us. It also speaks of a possible danger, which we'll get to in a little bit. In Titus 3 and verse 14, the exhortation is repeated, but it's a little different. Learn. Verse 8, he says, be careful to maintain good works. Here he says, learn to maintain good works. To learn something is to become proficient in that matter. We are to become proficient in maintaining good works. To learn something is to become aware of how to do something. We are to become aware how to maintain good works. Again, it's easy to say, maintain good works. How do you do that? How do you do that? How does one go about maintaining good works? So again, the fact that we're told to be careful to maintain good works, the fact that we are told to learn to maintain good works, speaks of the significance and the gravity and the urgency of good works. Now, there are many lessons, and we don't have time tonight, but there are many lessons to be learned in the learning process of maintaining good works. But the main lessons that must be learned to maintain good works is God's sufficiency. It's God working in us. We have to learn God's sufficiency. We have to learn that every day. And hand in hand with that is our own insufficiency. If we are going to maintain good works, we have to learn well. God is sufficient, we're not. We have to learn that lesson very, very well. We also have to learn to, since God is sufficient and I'm not, I have to learn to lean upon Him. I have to learn to draw from Him. If we're going to maintain good works, we have to come to this vivid realization, I am insufficient of myself, because again, God is the root cause of a good work. I am insufficient. God is all sufficient. Therefore, I must lean upon Him, I must draw from Him, and I must not lean upon my own strength. That is some of the lessons that we must learn if we're going to maintain good works. Now, the exhortation of these two verses, verse 8 and verse 14, reveal that good works are to be continual and not sporadic. They are to be continual. They are to keep on, they are to be perpetual, to maintain good works. Also, part of maintaining good works is the warning that was given in Galatians 6, verse 9. Be not weary in well-doing. The warning given in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, be not weary in well-doing. Those two verses are suggestive of an inevitable danger. Good works, but there is an inevitable danger. And the danger concerns ourselves. The danger is not in the good works. The danger is in ourselves. Be not weary in well-doing. We must take heed of the warning if we're going to maintain good works. If you become weary in well-doing, you will not maintain good works. So from these words, be not weary in well-doing, we see that weariness is a threat to good works. We neglect the warning, we fail to maintain good works. So a part of our learning to maintain good works is to avoid becoming weary in well-doing. Now notice there in Galatians 6, verse 9, or 2 Thessalonians 3:13, be not weary, does not say be not weary of well-doing. That's not what it says. It says be not weary in well-doing. Do not become weary while doing the good work. That presents a danger. Even when we're in the midst of doing something good, there is a danger that we become weary in doing it. So, the danger exists, the danger is present, while we are doing that which is good. So, while we're doing that which is good, we have to be careful. We have to be vigilant. We have to be alert. We have to be attentive. Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, be not weary in well-doing. That shows us that the danger is real. It is real because of satanic influence. It is weird because... It's real because of the influence of the world. It is real because of the influence of our own flesh. That which threatens us is weariness. So what is this weariness? Well, it's not tiredness. That's not what he's talking about. It's not just do not become tired in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Not just speaking of becoming tired, but it's talking about losing heart. While you're doing good, do not lose heart for doing that good. While you're doing good, do not lose interest. When you lose heart, when you lose interest, you've become weary. And that's just the beginning, as we'll see in a minute. So, we must beware of losing heart. That's why we read in Titus chapter 3, be zealous, be passionate for good works. Zealous of good works. So we must be careful. We must beware that we do not lose our passion. That we do not lose our zeal while we are doing that which is good. Even in the midst of doing good, we must remain zealous in what we are doing. Now, from the context of Galatians 6, if we go back there, we see where this danger of weariness comes from, or what brings it on. In verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for... Here's a reason we should not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. For in due season we shall reap. He talked in verse 7 and 8 of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And the danger of losing interest, the danger of losing passion, is when we do not immediately see a harvest. We become weary. We begin to lose interest. And there's an important phrase here in verse 9, for in due season we shall reap. Who determines due season? God. You and I do not determine due season. That's what causes us to be weary. Here I am, I've been doing this and this and this and this, and here's the promise, but I haven't seen it yet. What's the use? That's weariness. You've lost interest. You've lost passion. You're now going to fail to maintain good works. But sometimes we get this idea that you read a promise, it's connected to a work, and we get this idea in our minds, I do this, God does this right away. No, that's in due season. in due season. And you and I do not determine due season. So when we begin to lose interest because we're not seeing results right away, God promised to do such and such, and He's not doing it. Well, it's not due season yet. Again, it gets back to leaning on God and not depending on ourselves. In due season, we shall reap. So the danger is that we become weary and well-doing. And this is due to the impatience of ourselves. The impatience of ourselves. Now think about impatience. Where does that spring from? We do such and such. God's promised to do such and such, but God hasn't done such and such yet. And we begin to get impatient. Why? Why do we get impatient? Because we're proud. Because we think that that work merited that promise. Good works are never meritorious. We must get that settled firmly in our minds. We become impatient, which is due to pride. Pride is simply thinking too highly of ourselves and the thinking that our works have merited certain things from God. How many times we've heard people say, maybe we've said it ourselves, here I am, I've done such and such and such, and they make a list. I've done this, 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 and this is what happens? Well, why don't you make a list of your sins? While you're making a list of all your good things, why don't you make a list of all your sins and then thank God that you're still breathing? Amen. But see, that's that thinking. I've done all this. It could be I raised my children and I did everything I was supposed to, and this is how it turned out. Well, first of all, I doubt seriously that you did everything that you were supposed to. That's inaccurate. But even if you did, that doesn't merit the favor of God. So we get this wrong thinking. And it causes us to be impatient. It causes us to throw up our hands and say, what's the use? It also proceeds from self-righteousness, which is a branch of pride. It proceeds from a lack of trust in God, which also is a branch of pride. The danger of weariness is very serious because the result of it is that we faint. And that's what he said there in verse 9, if we faint not. There is a difference between weariness and fainting. Weariness, we lose our zeal, we lose our passion. The result of weariness is fainting, which is quitting. I'm not going to do that anymore. There's no use. I'm not going to do it anymore. That's what it leads to. So we have to be not weary in well-doing. So the way to maintain good works and not to be weary in well-doing is to avoid those things that lead to weariness. We've already seen that pride, impatience and pride, is what leads to this weariness. So if we're to avoid the things that lead to weariness, one of the things that leads to weariness is the occupation with self. I've done such and such, and I deserve such and such. That's an occupation with self. We're to do the work for the glory of God, whether we get anything out of it. We are to do that which is good, and then if God takes everything away from us, we're to keep on doing good. Because we didn't do it to get, we did it for the glory of God. So, the occupation with self, we have to avoid that. We also have to avoid the occupation with others. We have to avoid comparative thinking. which is a form of meritorious thinking. Notice in Psalm 73, this is the problem that Asaph had. It's a problem that we all have from time to time. But in verse 12, he says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." He's got his eyes on the ungodly, and he notices that they don't seem to have any problem. And he notices that they are increasing in wealth. "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain." There's that weariness. He's losing his passion. He's losing his zeal. What's the use? He's speaking comparatively. Also, there's a degree of self-righteousness there. The ungodly, "I'm better than these, and here they are prospering." That'll cause you to be weary. "And wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." And we don't have time to go on there, but the point is that he began to compare his life with others. That'll lead to weariness. You begin to look at somebody that you think is not as righteous as you, and they are prospering, and God is blessing them, and God is not blessing you, so you think. What's the use? Weariness. Weariness. If we're going to avoid weariness, we have to avoid being occupied with others. We have to avoid comparing our so-called righteousness with their unrighteousness and what they're receiving and what we're not receiving. Again, that all stems from pride. It all stems from pride and self-righteousness. Paul gave warning of this in this comparative thinking in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 12. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Because that leads to weariness. It leads to weariness. Here I am. I'm doing what's right. And here this individual, they do everything that's wrong and their life is going fine. And look at me. Oh, there's so much wrong with that thinking. So much. There's songs in our songbook on that subject. Everybody's doing wrong, I'm doing right, God's blessing them and not me. Pitiful. And there's nothing right with that thinking. In order to maintain good works, we must stay focused upon the Lord. That's who we're doing it for. Hebrews 12, verse 3, "For consider him, Jesus." That's the exhortation that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest. That is a word of impending danger. And notice the danger. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider him. Stay focused upon God. "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." In order to maintain good works, we must maintain also a spirit of reverence to God. Again, that gets back to exercising thyself unto godliness. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 says that the way we do that is we have to refuse the profane. The way we exercise ourselves in the godliness is to refuse the profane. That is, you do not allow the secular to impede the spiritual. You can carry the spiritual into the secular, but you cannot carry the secular into the spiritual. Because the spiritual ceases to be spiritual then. Can't do that. That's what modern-day Christianity, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to bring the secular into the spiritual. We're to bring the spiritual into the secular. You bring the secular into the spiritual, it's no longer spiritual. That's how we exercise ourselves unto godliness. And if we're going to maintain good works, if we're going to not be weary in well-doing, we have to have this godliness. We have to have reverence and respect for God. So it is our level of godliness, which we talked about earlier, that really determines our spiritual health and really determines whether or not we will be weary and faint. It's that level of godliness. Lastly, the value of good works. Maintain good works. Be not weary in well-doing. Good works give credence to a profession of faith. We read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10, professing godliness with good works. Oh, it would be best if some would just keep their mouth shut. If you're going to profess godliness, follow it up with good works. If you have no intent of following it up with good works, then please keep quiet. Professing godliness with good works. Good works are evidences of saving faith. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. We're to show our faith by works. Good works serve as a testimony of God. We saw that in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16. We also read of it in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. How zealous we ought to be for good works. How we ought to desire to be rich in good works, as we read in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18. And again, in closing, in Hebrews 10, 24, we ought to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Good works are not meritorious. Well, what's in it for me? That's your attitude. Don't bother. Don't bother. It's not a good work. It's not about what's in it for me. It's about what is it to the honor and the glory of God. And we are to provoke one another to good works. We're not to become weary in well-doing. As soon as we see the first signs, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. You're doing a good thing. I'm not going to do it anymore. For whatever reason. That's weariness. And I guarantee you, that will not be the only area that you quit. That's just the starting point. There'll be other areas that will follow. How many times people have said, well, I used to do such and such, but so-and-so said such and such and offended me, and I don't bother anymore. How sad. You had your eyes on the wrong things, and you quit. You did not maintain good works. Maintaining good works is not easy. There are obstacles everywhere. Again, because of God's grace, no work that you and I do is perfect. But there are works of Jesus Christ, even though they are not perfect, He presents them to God the Father. And they become perfect through Him. And they become accepted through Him. And that ought to be our desire, that Jesus Christ would present our works to the Father, imperfect as they may be, and that they be accepted through Jesus Christ. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.